Good morning. So as Monica said, we are starting our series on Ephesians. And so today we're just going for it and we're reading the whole first chapter. So if you do want to follow along, it's on page 800 in your pew Bible, or you can just sit and let the words wash over you. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all his people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that can be invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is the word of the Lord.
One of the places in my life that I can tangibly point to receiving grace is being single for 40 years with all of its joys and challenges. And then out of the blue, Malcolm dropped from the sky into my life. And I caught him. Incredible grace. Our first years of marriage, we were living in Europe where we were good friends with a guy in our church community who told us the story of receiving God's grace to accept that he was gay. He grew up in a church that did not offer this grace. He wrestled with his identity and self-hatred for many years, left the church, and finally, after a long journey, by the time that we met him, he was a leader welcoming us into this new church community. Well, we often went on trips with him to Taizé, France, and I remember one trip where Malcolm and I were just walking around holding hands as newlyweds, and he told us how he longed for that kind of ease in showing affection in public. I'd never thought of this before and how privileged we were to participate in just the simple joy of life, like holding hands. It's not an issue for us. But if he chose to hold the hand of his partner in public, there would inevitably be stares, words spoken, fear in some places, sometimes worse, not ease. What are the graces given to us that we don't realize? And what graces do we withhold from others? As been spoken, we are beginning this new sermon series today until Advent, and we're studying the letter of Ephesians under this theme of receiving grace and light. Receiving grace and light. The letter of Ephesians is jam-packed with words and themes, and even chapter one just seems to be one or two long, continuous sentences of many blessings, and it can seem overwhelming. But hopefully this morning, we can pull things apart, focus on a few key themes that will guide our reading for the rest of the letter. This letter of Ephesians names Paul as the author. Some scholars agree it's a Paul. Other scholars argue that it's written by Paul's best disciple. It doesn't matter so much for our purposes who wrote this morning, but I'll refer to Paul as the author from time to time. The more important context to understand is that this letter was most likely passed from church to church living in the Ephesus area, as opposed to other letters in the New Testament that were written for a certain conflict or specific situation going on in one congregation. This letter is more general. It's less personal, and it offers a comprehensive, synthesized understanding of the gospel message. Some scholars who believe that Paul wrote this go so far as to say that this was Paul's comprehensive theological letter, even more so than Romans. We see this in the first chapter. The author is writing about a celebration, an overarching celebration of the larger story of God. And if you just skim that first chapter again, or if you fell asleep through the reading, just go to that last verse, verse 23. Paul writes, "The fullness of him," referring to Christ, "the fullness of Christ who fills all and in all." That's the NRSV. Just that little phrase encapsulates that Paul is writing about the large story of God, which culminates in Christ, in all of Christ's fullness, a Christ who fills all and a Christ who is in all. It references a cosmic scope, a cosmic Christ. God's larger story includes the whole cosmos. It's not just about personal salvation. Christ's fullness fills all things and is in all things. And if we read a little further up from that verse 23, we read that Paul is writing about God giving Christ a power that is not a human power, that is not human wisdom. It's resurrection power. And this power is passed down to us. So this letter is written several years after the ascension of Christ, somewhere between 60 to 90 AD, after Christ's followers have been pondering and praying and experiencing the Holy Spirit for many years and coming to a broader, deeper, more fuller understanding of the resurrection. This understanding gives us a broader, deeper, more fuller understanding of grace. The larger story of God includes being adopted as God's children, given redemption, forgiveness, a purpose to be part of the renewing the whole earth, and the Holy Spirit's power to do this. These are the blessings. These are the riches of God's grace that are given to us if we choose to receive them. Paul refers to this as our inheritance. So the first theme in this series is receiving grace, receiving fulsome grace. The letter of Ephesians is speaking to our spiritual identity, to who we are as human beings, our purpose in this world. One of my favorite plays is Our Town, written by Thornton Wilder, set in a fictionalized small American town in the early 1900s. The first act is called Daily Life. The second act is called Love and Marriage. And the third act is called Death and Eternity. The story follows the main character, the life of Emily. And we see Emily growing up in this town, falling in love, getting married, having her first child, and then tragedy hits as she dies giving birth to her second child. So after her death, in the way that theater does things, Emily somehow gets to go back in time to relive one day of her life, and she chooses her 12th birthday. She witnesses people going about their daily work, running around with her schoolmates, coming and growing from the church choir, as she is witnessing these daily, ordinary moments on her 12th birthday. She laments that those in these life moments don't realize the goodness, the wonder, the grace that life offers as we live it. And at one moment, she's in the kitchen with her mother, and she's begging her mother just to stop and look at her, to recognize her. But her mother just goes on with her daily chores, not recognizing how special it is to have a living daughter with her. And one of the lines I remember most is Emily asking the narrator, who's called the stage manager. Emily says, "Does anyone ever realize life while they live it? Every minute?" And the stage manager replies, "No. Saints and poets, maybe, they do." Does anyone ever realize life while they live it? Every moment. We don't often realize in our daily moments that turn into years all the levels of grace that we receive in life. There's so many places we miss it. And I'm speaking about fulsome cosmic grace, all the gifts of our life, spiritual gifts, physical gifts, abundant life itself, being lavished with grace. Will this play and this scripture move us towards the deeper questions of life? Where do you get your self-worth? What is of value to you? You know, most of us have a pie chart of different pieces that make up our self-worth. Our job, our family, our friends, our hobbies, our personality, our good works of justice and peace. And these are incredibly important parts of our lives and make up most of our lives. And there is also an underlying identity. Maybe we could call it our spiritual identity. That deeper part of our lives that asks, are we okay? Are we enough? Are we forgiven? Are we loved? Are we held? Do we have a larger purpose in life? These are questions we all ask, whether we're conscious of it or not. And this is what the author is talking about in Ephesians. It's this spiritual identity. God wants to speak to that. God is constantly wanting to communicate to us about that, that our lives are lavished in grace. At first glance, this first chapter of Ephesians has this triumphal ring to it. It speaks about being chosen and destined and marked and given a rich inheritance. But I don't think the point of this text is to see ourselves as exceptional. You know, for most of us, our spiritual identity is pretty fragile. And when I say that our spiritual identity is fragile, I don't mean that we aren't good. In the very beginning of our birth, of creation, God blesses the world and blesses humans with goodness. God declares that the world is good and that humans are indeed very good. And at the same time, we do not live up to our ideal selves. You know, how many of you aim to live as a better person each day, and then you find yourself falling into the same habits and doing exactly what you don't want to be doing? We don't live in an ideal world either. Political leaders, spiritual leaders, the people in our country, our neighbors, our own families disappoint us. Idealism can motivate and inspire, but it can also get in the way of seeing our total, whole selves. It can get in the way of our relationship with God and with others. Our spiritual identity includes that hidden stuff about ourselves, our fragility. You know, those places and times where we feel like an orphan, the places where we need to be rescued and saved, the places where we deceive ourselves and hold grudges against one another, the weak points, the blind spots, this hidden stuff, this fragile spiritual identity is what's being talked about in Ephesians 1 as lavished richly in God's grace. Humility is the approach to this text. Receiving grace. And the second part of the chapter, verse 15 to 23, speaks about the second theme in our series, which is receiving light or receiving hope, because light is full of hope. Verse 18 reads, "With the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope which God has called you." A heart enlightened, a heart that has received light, is a life of hope. This text is very different from seeing the world with eyes of despair. Eyes of enlightenment. This is a text that senses the goodness of God in all things, a God of grace and light who calls us to faith and hope and love. A God who invites us into partnership to move the cosmos toward grace and light. We're moving quickly into the season where the light outside is changing on us. We are aware, so aware of the light in these seasons. We're aware of the common, ordinary green of the trees changing into brilliant reds and oranges and yellows. And we're aware of the darkness descending earlier and earlier in the evening. We savor so much more those days where the sun comes out in this season, because it has far less sunny days in the fall and winter. We do all that we can to stay in the light in this season. And what about in our spiritual lives? Do we do all that we can to stay in the light? Do we do all that we can to receive grace and light? And what does that mean? I think many of us have lost faith, or the faith we once knew, during the pandemic or for other reasons. And some of those layers needed to be shed. And some of our faith may need to be reclaimed or reconstructed in a new way. On my silent retreat this past August, I was sent out into the forest by my spiritual director to find color. It was August, as I said. The forest was mainly green and brown and very, very dry. But when I looked, when I opened my eyes around me, I saw a lot of brilliant light. And I made a stained glass window out of the found natural objects in the forest. You'll put that slide up when you find it. So that's my stained glass window. They're all with all these colorful objects I found in the forest. And I was really drawn just to stare and stare at the light I'd found. And when you're on a silent retreat, you have time to do these things. A stained glass window allows light to come through and makes the colored glass even more brilliant and colorful. It comes alive. What would it be like to let God's light into your spiritual life right now? Into those places that are ordinary or brown or dried up. What would it be like to let God's light into your spiritual life right now? Perhaps a good place to start is with those areas of your life where you are experiencing a little bit of God's light. Even if it's just the smallest bit of purple in a field of brown, where do you see it? And how can you stay with it? How can you receive this light? How can it become your stained glass window to sit under, to receive the warmth, the beauty, the light and grace of God towards your spiritual identity? Some of the most beautiful stained glass windows are made up of a lot of little pieces of glass. Little pieces of colored glass all brought together. Another cool thing about stained glass windows is that originally stained glass windows were made for churches to tell stories. As most people couldn't read and Bibles weren't in print, so the stained glass told biblical stories around the sanctuary. Looking at the little bits of your life story, the dark bits and the colorful bits, when you put them together, are you able to see and receive grace and light? In order for our foundations at Grandview to be built up or rebuilt or to be passed on to generations and generations, we do well to realize our need to receive grace and light. This chapter one invites us to open up to the fragile parts of ourselves. Those places that can't accomplish or earn or be good enough to deserve grace and light. Our spiritual identity is fragile and as strong as a stained glass window, meant to receive grace and light to shine through. So what is it that you're feeling the need for grace and light in your life today? Perhaps thinking about your underlying identity, your spiritual identity, is there a place with your faith, with your hope, with your love, that you need to receive grace and light? Is there a place with your faith, with your hope, with the love, the little that you have or the absence of it, the fragility of it, where you can receive more grace and light? In sung night prayers every first and third Wednesday, we ask this question: how do you come, and what is the grace you are seeking? How do you come this morning, and what is the grace you are seeking? What do you need?